our radio program with Philip Van Winkle.
In Revelation chapter 20, we have the very passages of Scripture that premillennialists claim build their case for a thousand-year reign. The very first question that a person should ask himself when reading the book of Revelation is simply this. Are these items discussed in Revelation literal, or are they figurative? Do I need to read this book in a literal sense, or was it to be taken figuratively? You know, without going into a great detail on the book of Revelation, it can be safely said that all scholars pretty much will agree that much of the book is seen as figurative and not literal. In fact, the very first verse of the book reveals that the contents of it are largely figurative. It says that the Lord signified the information to John. Now, our English word signified comes from the word sign coupled with the word ified, if that's a word. And so we have signified or signified. Now, the Greek word is a word semano, which means to signify, to give a sign or to indicate by a sign. And the word means that Revelation is a book of signs and symbols, and that everything should not be understood as literal. To see the meaning of this same word, let's look at how it is used in some other verses. In John chapter 12, verse 32 and 33, we're told, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And this he said, signifying what death he would die. You see, he indicated by his words that he would be crucified. But he didn't say in plain words. So he used a figure of speech to show the way that he would die. Similarly, Jesus talking to Peter in John chapter 21, verse 18 and 19 says, "When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest to not." And this he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And so the Lord signified to Peter that he was going to be martyred. So it is that the book of Revelation is full of this symbolic language. While the letters to the seven congregations of Asia do contain straightforward instructions, still the book of Revelation is full of symbols. The book is full of all kinds of symbolic language. There's locusts and horses and horsemen. There's dragons and beasts and frogs and horns and all kinds of things which are not to be taken as literal language. A mistake that is very prominent with a lot of these theories of the premillennialists. Now, before we dive into Revelation chapter 20, let us restate some of the very core beliefs of those who hold to the doctrine of premillennialism. First, they think that Christ will come first in what they call this rapture. At this time, the righteous dead will be resurrected and the living saints will be changed from mortal into immortal bodies. All of these will meet the Lord in the air, where they will remain there in His keeping for 7 years. Next, they say that the marriage feast of the Lamb will then occur, during which time this great tribulation will occur on earth. This, of course, great tribulation is a perversion of Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, which we discussed in one of the previous shows. And then after this wedding feast, premillennialists think that Christ will return to earth with the resurrected and changed saints to establish an earthly kingdom, that Christ will sit on the literal throne of David and reign for 1,000 years from Jerusalem. And this 1,000-year reign they call the millennium. They think this will come 7 years after the rapture. This is a perverted interpretation of Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to see that today. Many of them believe that all the Jews will be converted and returned to Palestine during the tribulation period. They believe Old Testament worship will be restored during the millennium, and life on earth will be one of perfection in which the Lamb and the Lion can all dwell together in peace. Of course, the devil then will be bound during this reign so that he cannot interfere, which is, of course, against many things the Bible says. Toward the end of the millennium, Satan will be loosed for a short while, during which time he will gather all those on earth who are forced to serve Christ against their will. Satan will then lead a strong insurrection against Jesus, but he will be defeated. The millennium will end following that battle. The wicked dead will be raised and brought before the great white throne for the final judgment. Well, that's just a synopsis of premillennialism. But the question is it true? Let us go into our text now and see what it says. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Some writers say the angel of this passage is Christ. But he doesn't appear anywhere else in this book as an angel. In Revelation, the angels are seen as servants of Christ. He is presented as the Lamb of God and the King of Kings. This angel's identity is really not what's important. What he does is what is important. You see, he had the key to the bottomless pit, or some versions say the abyss. A great chain with which to bind Satan. He laid hold on the devil. He bound him 1,000 years with that chain, cast him in to the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon the abyss. We need to ask a question. Is that key, the key here, is it to be taken literally? I mean, let's think about it. What is the key made of? Now, Peter tells us that all the elements on the earth will be burned up. So is this key a literal key? Where did they get it? Did they go down to the local hardware store and get it made? Folks, the key to the abyss is not literal, but it's symbolic. It symbolizes authority and power to do so, to do the job that he was given to do. The keys of the kingdom, you remember, that were given to the apostles in Matthew chapter 16 and Matthew chapter 18, represent the authority and the power for them to receive and to deliver and to confirm and to record the gospel. But the keys were not literal, they're figurative. The key to the abyss is figurative because no literal key could lock or unlock a spiritual prison. Well, now, what about the bottomless pit or the abyss? The bottomless pit, well, it's not literal, for no such thing could exist as a pit if it doesn't have a bottom. It couldn't be called a pit if there was no bottom to it. The American Standard translated it as the abyss. This was the place the demons that were in the swine dreaded in Luke chapter 8, verse 31. But it was their appointed place to go. Between his death and resurrection, Christ was in the abyss, according to Romans 10, verse 7. Abyss, of course, Revelation here says the bottomless pit, is really a reference to Hades. Hades is the place of the dead, where dead spirits would go. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, we'll not take the time to read it, but it's the story or the account of the fates of the wicked rich man and godly Lazarus. And the abyss was sealed in order to place a limit on the devil, not for the purpose of punishment. The punishment is going to come a little bit later on down in verse 10. But just as the tomb of Jesus was sealed to prevent anyone from entering and taking the body, the sealing up of Satan in the abyss was symbolic of the limitations that would be placed upon him. He should not deceive, or he should deceive the nations no more. The sealing and the binding was to be for 1,000 years. The great chain was not a literal chain. For Satan, a spirit being, cannot be bound with a physical chain. The chain is no more literal than are the key and are the pit. Also, Satan is identified by four terms in this passage, which give us a very vivid description of his nature. First, he is called the devil, a word which means the accuser or a slanderer. Secondly, he's called Satan, a term which means adversary. Thirdly, he's called that old serpent, which identifies him really as the tempter found in Genesis chapter 3 as he tempted Adam and Eve. And then he is called a dragon, which illustrates his strength and his meanness or his ferociousness. Peter tells us, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You can read that in 1 Peter chapter 5. Well, of course, we know that this is just a figure of language as well. The devil is not a literal lion. And so what do we have in Revelation chapter 20? We have a picture of a dragon, which is not a literal physical dragon, being cast into a bottomless pit. Again, the pit is not a literal pit. He is bound with a chain, which is not a literal chain, and the key is taken away, and the key is not a literal key. Folks, let me suggest to you that just as those things are not literal, neither is the amount of this time period. It's a non-literal 1,000 years. Really, the 1,000 years is used symbolically, as are many other numbers in Revelation. It represents a complete but undetermined length of time. A full period of time. Now, what is this amount of time? Well, we don't really know. It's not revealed to us. But whatever amount of time it was a complete amount known by God. And so Satan is going to be restricted forever. The full amount of time determined by God. The number 1,000 is used in this very sense many times in the Bible. And we're going to look at a few of those passages now. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, we read, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth the covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Now, this doesn't mean that God will be true and merciful and obedient to the obedient only for a literal 1,000 generations, but rather it's just for a time, for every such generation, a complete period of time that is known by God. You come to the book of Job in chapter 9 and verse 3. It says, if he, and it's talking about man here, will contend with him, God, and so if man will contend with God, he could not answer him 1 of 1,000. Well, does this mean that on the 1,001st time that finally man could answer God? Of course not. It's simply using 1,000 as a large, undetermined amount. Job again writes, if there be a messenger with him and an interpreter, one among 1,000 to show unto man his uprightness. You can read that in Job 33. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. This doesn't mean that God owns only a cattle on a literal 1,000 hills, does it? He owns them all, wherever they are. This is just a large number known by God. There are plenty of other passages that we could look at. You see, the same is true even in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And so we see that thousands is really just a large fixed number that God knows. Well, let's talk about this binding of Satan for just a minute. Satan is said to be bound for 1,000 years. That is, he's to be restricted for a long, undetermined period of time, a time span the length of which only God knows. You know, during this period of time, God is going to limit the activities of Satan, but this binding doesn't necessarily mean that Satan is going to be completely helpless. You know, Jesus was bound in John chapter 18, verses 12 and 13, and yet he could still walk and he could talk. The same Greek word is used to describe the binding of Satan as it is the binding of Jesus. You and I today, we limit our dog's movement sometimes by tying him up to a post. But he still can bark and he can move around and as far as the rope will permit. The devil is bound today, but he still has power to do some things. You know, when the Lord came And for some years afterwards, Satan had power to overcome certain victims by sending evil spirits or demons to take control of them. The victim had very little or possibly even no choice. You can read about them in Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9. And so miraculous powers were necessary to cast out these demons. But when the miraculous work of the first century was completed, the demons were all cast out. And since then, Satan has not had the power to overwhelm a man against his will. In this sense, then, this is one way that he has been bound today. You see, he has power over us personally today only to the extent that we allow. We have the power to resist the devil, to cause him to flee from us. And that's what James tells us. He says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you," James 4:7. His power today lies in his trickery and his lies and in his deceit. Maybe this will help us a little bit. A picture, if you will, an angry tiger that's on the loose. You know, if you're inside of a strong building, you're safe. But you endanger your life by leaving the house. You see, there was a time when this tiger, to use our analogy, he could just go in and get you whether you wanted him to or not. But it's not the case anymore. We can withstand, and the binding of the devil doesn't allow him to reach us, not in the same manner that it once did. But then we're told that Satan is to be loosed for a little season at some future time, after his being bound. Now, his confinement to the abyss, which is, as we said, was Hades or the Hadean realm, is not to be final. He is to be loose for a short time. We don't know when. One commentary, and we're going to have a little bit of a lengthy reading here from this man, Homer Haley. He gives a summary of some of these significant events in Revelation. He says, "The holy city was to be trodden underfoot for 42 months, according to Revelation 11:2. The two witnesses were to prophesy under persecution, and that was to last 1,260 days, according to Revelation 11:3. The radiant woman was to be protected in the wilderness for 1,260 days. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and verse 14. The beast with authority to persecute and blaspheme would do his unholy work for 42 months. And that's in chapter 13, verse 5. And by the way, this is, again, Homer Haley. He says, by the way, this period of time, this 42 months and 1,260 days are equal. And it was the same for each of the above events and should be interpreted, or was interpreted, to be the period of the Roman persecution. So that's what Homer Haley has to say. But I don't know for sure if that is the exact meaning. But we do know that these Christians at this time were being terribly persecuted. So it does make sense that this letter was written for their benefit, and to encourage them, to help them to stay strong and to keep the faith. In two previous visions, God told the saints under the altar that they should rest for a little time until other saints were martyred, and after his casting down, Satan would know he had but a short time. Again, Homer Haley says the time period, the 3.5 years and the little time of the martyrs and the devil's short time, are all the same and have already been fulfilled. The Roman persecution is what he says. The Roman persecution, as it backed paganism, is at an end. The devil is cast into the abyss, no longer to deceive the nations as he once did. The saints' death for the word of God is avenged and vindicated as they now sit upon the thrones, reigning with Christ. He goes on to say, this leads to the conclusion that the 1,000 years symbolizes the period of victory, beginning with Constantine, when Roman persecution ended, and continuing until sometime before the Lord's return, when Satan will be loosed. At least loosed from his present restraint. Again, that's Homer Haley, and you can do some more research on that if you'd like. But we're going to go on with Revelation chapter 20, and we're going to look at some things in verses 4 through 6. "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. As we mentioned, the picture of John that John gives us here is one of victory for the martyrs. It would offer joy and encouragement to the beaten down saints to whom the book was really initially intended. Verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given to them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, nor had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. See, John saw thrones and those who sat thereon. The ones on those thrones were those who had been beheaded for the Lord's sake. They had not received the mark of the beast. They had not worshipped the beast. Well, what happened to them? This says that judgment was given to them. The reference seems to be the vindication has taken place. Vindication which came as a result of binding of the devil. If we go back just a little bit back in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 20, judgment was brought down against the harlot, which vindicated and cleared the saints. In chapter 19, this was also true with reference to the beast and the false prophet. And now judgment is being passed to the harlot. That was passed to the harlot. It was passed to the beast and to the false prophet back in Revelation chapter 18 and 19. And these martyrs, for the sake of Christ, are being vindicated. You know, as the Roman government was killing them, Revelation paints a picture for them to just hold on, to remain faithful. So they're being persecuted daily and being literally put to death. But hold on, because judgment will come and you will be vindicated. For those who wish to take this passage completely literal, we have some problems. First of all, notice only those who had been beheaded. It is they who sit on the thrones. This is they, the ones who had been killed for the cause of Christ. And then also, if the 1,000 years is literal, then the reigning is literal and the living are also literal. Notice, they lived and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. If we take it literally, when the 1,000 years are over, they will cease to reign and they will cease to live. You see, friend, what proves too much really proves nothing. Also notice that John did not see bodies on the throne. He saw souls. These were reigning with Christ. This passage, folks, does not tell where the reigning occurred. Look in your Bibles. Look here and see if you see a literal reign. Second, do you see earth mentioned here anywhere in this passage? It doesn't say that the reign is literal or earthly at all. And also notice, we, you and I, are not included in this passage. Oh, it clearly says they, those who live faithful to God, though the Romans were killing them. However, we do know that all faithful Christians reign in life by Christ, according to Romans 5. But John is seeing a vision which shows that these martyred and persecuted saints of that age, in that time, he was giving them a victorious scene. It was intended to give them hope. Since they were victorious, so shall all the faithful saints triumph. Those who overcome, who remain faithful even in the face of death, as Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 will tell us, will be given the privilege by Christ to sit with me on my throne, he says, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne, Revelation 3, 21. So let us come to some conclusions about this passage. The 1,000 years are not to be taken as literal. The only reason so many people think of this as literal is because they set their affections on things below and not on things in heaven. And as we close, let us see that there are some essential parts of premillennialism which are not found anywhere in Revelation chapter 20. And yet this is supposed to be their passage, their sugar stick passage, where they prove all of their claims according to them. Notice, in Revelation chapter 20, nothing is said about the second coming of Christ. There is no bodily resurrection at all mentioned. The reign of Christ on this earth is nowhere found in Revelation chapter 20. The literal throne of David is nowhere mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. You and I are not named. Oh, they that lived and reigned with Christ, they were named. But that doesn't say that we were. This passage does not place Christ on earth. Jerusalem and Palestine are nowhere found in this passage. Folks, this passage does not teach what the premillennialists wish that it did. In fact, if it did, we would have a lot of contradictions in God's Word. Because for premillennialism to be true, there would have to be three or four different resurrections, and yet God's Word does not teach that. The Bible teaches that there will be one resurrection. John 5 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Again, Acts 24 verse 15 says, "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And as we close, we'll look at one more passage, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad." You know, we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all will be resurrected, but we need you to understand that it's not going to happen the way the premillennialists believe it's going to happen. The things that they have claimed, we have looked at week after week on this show, and we have shown them to be false. But friends, we want you to know that you can study God's Word, you can know the truth, and it will set you free.